Want to welcome everybody again this morning. Last night when Tim called me, there's my sermon notes. We'll see how this goes. But we're going to ask you to turn over there to Matthew chapter 4 for a bit. And what we have seen here are a couple things. But before we kind of get into the text of Matthew chapter 4, have a few other things that we want to see. First of all, have you ever heard that nursery rhyme entitled For Want of a Nail? For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for want of a horseshoe nail. A nursery rhyme illustrates the fact that the tiniest details often generate unexpectedly large results. Like ripples in a pond, and the smallest action can fall into an immense consequence. The want of a single nail may not be significant until it causes a horse to throw a shoe and become disabled. And if that missing horse and its rider miss a battle and causes a kingdom to fall, then become disabled. If that missing nail takes on a critical importance. And that's how we have to approach God's word. This day that we call Father's Day, happy Father's Day to the fathers out here. Thank you so much for being diligent in teaching God's word in your homes. Every word matters. That's what Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says. Every word matters. These words that I come today, it's as a father, what would I want my son to know? What would I want Christopher to know? What would I want him to grow up and know if I was no longer here on earth? Little things make a difference. David needed only one small stone from a creek to topple a giant more than 9.5 feet tall. The smallest details overlooked or disregarded, unthinkable disaster will occur. For example, if Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and a perfect world was destroyed as they knew it over that one piece of fruit. Anyone who's ever worked as an accountant or computer programmer knows the true magnitude of small details. Remember that really old Superman movie where the fella had gotten the half cents put into his account, and next thing you know, he's got millions and millions of dollars. Pair of digits transposed, single decimal point out of place, create an accountant's worst nightmare. A single incorrectly typed character derails the whole accounting system. In our modern day society and all technology, folks think it in broad strokes. They don't want to be bogged down with details. In fact, there's a popular series of self-help book, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. Fortunately, there are details in every life that we have to deal with. Would we think it amusing if the cashier at the supermarket tallied our bill and said, oh, your total is somewhere around $200? Or if we received our bank statement in the mail and it read, your account has $2,000 or $3,000 in it, give or take $1,000. Indeed, we appreciate and in fact demand very detailed accuracy in certain matters. Some religious folks say it doesn't matter if we do exactly what the Bible says. If we change one little thing, what difference would it make? Truth is that God has not empowered us to alter his word. Not even by the most tiniest, minute detail. Jesus spoke about this. Assuredly, I say to you, in heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. The word translated jot in this text is a Greek word iota. One little iota, remember that? It's the corresponding to the Hebrew letter I, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The tittle is a Greek word keraria, which refers to the accent marks used by some of the letters. If the Lord is concerned about those small little marks, even the accent marks in his word, who is man to say the details don't count according to God's word? We've even heard it say that the devil's in the details, and so he is. If Satan can convince us to stop sweating the small stuff regarding the importance of every word in the scripture, it won't be long before we have drifted from the major points. How sad it would be to miss the eternal glory of our Lord because we failed to count as important the little things. How tragic. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, Jesus gives some very important qualifications for those who enter the kingdom of heaven. He would say, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Notice that this is something we all who wish to enter to heaven must do. But what did Jesus mean when he said that all who would enter heaven must become as little children? He certainly did not mean those converted to him must act childish and immature. Rather, he meant that those who are converted must be childlike. In other words, innocent. When we look at a child, innocence that he truly does not know. When we are coming up through that watery grave of baptism, our sins are washed away and we are as babies. Sins are no longer there. We are innocent. It's a vast difference between being childish and childlike. Keep those in mind. But one of the most outstanding qualities of a young child is to humble their spirit. Young children have not learned what pride is yet. Those who wish to live for eternity in the presence of the Almighty God must employ the same attitude of humility. As adults, we often trust in our own abilities all too much, refusing because of stubborn pride to help those who truly can help us. We refuse the help of others. This is all too often the case when it comes to salvation. We must turn to the one and only who could save us. That's God. We must obey what he set out for us to do. We must never think that we are above that which God would have us do. Without humility, we can never access the grace of the Almighty. Is your pride more important than your soul? Secondly, a young child trusts with all his heart that his parents will be there for him in a time of need. A child trusts that his father will be there for him when he takes those first steps or takes his first ride on his new bike. A child trusts that his mother will be there for him when he scrapes his knee or when the other kids are picking on him. Those who enter the kingdom of heaven must too manifest a very simple, loving trust in one who loves us and died for us. When God made us a promise, he said we should trust him to see it through. When I do what he has told me through his word, I can rest assured and trust with all my heart that he will uphold what he has promised. I can also rest assured that he will be there for me in times of need, in times of rejoicing, in times of despair. God is faithful and will not forsake his children. Hebrews 13, verse 5. So do you trust God? How else do you become childlike? The third reason way is this. Have you ever seen two children engaged in a tussle? probably not at the Rohrer family, there's not enough children to engage in a tussle, but shouting at each other, maybe even saying that they hate each other, only to see them 5 minutes later playing together as best friends, as if nothing happened. Children are so quick to forgive each other, aren't they? While at the same time, they're very quick to forget. How often have I punished Christopher, even as a young child with a swat on the rear, and he's crying 1 minute, next minute he's crawling back in the lap of the man who swatted him in the butt. Those who desire to live with God for eternity must manifest a similar attitude of forgiveness. Child of God must be willing to forgive those who repent of their wrongdoings if they wish to be forgiven of their sins by the Father. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 18. I told a story this morning in Bible class about a man who had come out of prison and came in front of the church and confessed all sorts of sins in detail. And we asked the young people of the organization or the church that we were gathering on Thursdays as well as Wednesdays and Sundays, and he wants to be a part of our group. And they all said, well, he's not babysitting our kids, and he needs it more than us. When a man repents of his sins, we're to embrace him. Laura reminded me that the preacher who converted Jeffrey Dahmer was criticized. Let the man burn in hell. Look at all the horrible things he did. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wishes all to be saved, even the Jeffrey Dahmers. As despicable as his acts were, could I ever be friends with Jeffrey? No, but I could love him the way God loves him. God gave him a soul. Now going here, back here to Matthew chapter 4. He begins by his ministry, and he heard that John had been taken to custody. He withdrew to Galilee, and now he's leaving Nazareth, and he comes, starts to preach, repent of the kingdom is at hand. And in verse 18, we see he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees the two brothers fishing, Peter and Andrew, casting a net from the sea, for they were fishermen. This is their profession. This is what they did as a professional group. No one knew more about doing fishing than they did. Jesus was a man who was probably a construction worker, but we interpret it as a carpenter. He was a common laborer who built things. Maybe was a carpenter. Probably was a carpenter. But certainly was in that field. Wasn't a fisherman. These two, that's what they did. They were fishermen. Not casually, recreationally. They were professionals. Commercial fishermen. And they're out there, and he says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their net. But here's another accounting of it. Do you remember when they comes up there, and he said, we've fished all day and we haven't found any fish. Remember that? And what does Jesus say to him? He says, go back out there, get back in your boats, cast your net on the other side. And what did they do? They went back out there. These are men who were fishermen. He was a construction worker. He was a carpenter. And what did they do? They trusted him. What do we have to do to Jesus today? We have to trust him. We have to trust him. And even though we may think we know better, we may think that it's nonsense, because I'm going to tell you, these fishermen goes, we've been fishing all day and we haven't caught anything. That's what they said. He says, just cast it. And they did it. They trusted him. But what else did they do? They obeyed him. For us to be able to be saved, it doesn't have to make sense. We may be just like they were professionals. It didn't make sense. We've been fishing all day in this same spot, and we haven't gotten anything. And so what happens It doesn't make sense to some people to go through the watery grave of baptism. It doesn't make sense that they go underwater. But what does this is you got to trust Jesus. If he says do it, you do it. Trust and obey. Isn't that a song we sing? Can't do one without the other. You trust what he says and then you obey. And what was that after? They turned then their lives over to him. Isn't that the whole Christian walk? The whole story of the fishermen of men is the whole Christian walk. We trust what he says. We obey what he says. And then we turn our lives over to him after that baptism. And we become fishers of men. It didn't make sense to them. They were experts. And what God gave them was bounty. And he will do the same for you. Let's look over there to 2 Kings chapter 5 real quickly. In 2 Kings in chapter 5, we see that story of Laman, the leper. And Laman is talking about the fact that he was a captain of the army and he had leprosy. And he says, you know, there's a God over there in Israel. He's going over and he says, I know that they have a way to cure me because I know I've heard great things of this prophet, Elisha. Now, he comes down with his horses and he stood in front of Elisha, and what does he do? He says, go wash in the Jordan River. That dirty, nasty river. Go dip in the river 7 times. Why does God always use water throughout the Bible to save Noah, the leper? It didn't make sense to him. This was a nasty river. Why couldn't you just lay your hands on him? Sure he could have. Sure he could have. What was it about? It was about trusting what the Lord has instructed the prophet to do. Trusting God's instructions. Go into the water. Then obeying. He had to be reminded by his servant. If he had given you some simple task, or some complex task, something to do, something really complex, you would have done it. And what he's asked you to do is very simple. He's asked you to go into the water 7 times, 7 being the perfect number, a completeness. That's an idea of symbolism there. And so what happens when he goes into the water? He obeys. And he comes out. His skin is like a baby's newborn skin. And he was so willing to then do and worship God. He gave. Well, it was a trickery there with his servant, but he gave money back. He would have done anything to serve that and rejoice with what the Lord had given him. When you enter the watery grave of baptism, just like Laman the leper, he physically had all sorts of nastiness that was washed clean. You have those ugly sins that are like leprosy eating you on the inside. And when you come out of that watery grave of baptism, you are reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You come up and the inside is like a newborn baby. Remember what we said before? Unless you approach the throne of God as a newborn child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then God has now then told us how to do that. He has said not only is it that you reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of my son through watery grave of baptism, but that washes your sins away so that just like Laman, I'm as a newborn child inside. And I just described the 3 things that you must do. As a newborn child, you must be humble. You must trust. You must forgive others. You must obey. When you are born again, you come up through that watery grave. You are innocent once again. But you are baptized for a specific reason. You are baptized for the remission of sins. Jesus says that if you do not confess me in front of men, that I will not confess you to the Heavenly Father. So part of this is, before you enter this, we know that the Ethiopian, that when he went down there, he says, what hinders you from being baptized? Before they both went down there, he says, well, if you believe, then you can be baptized. And what does he do? He makes a great confession. It's not the only example we have, but it is a great example. He confesses, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That is your demarcation point. That is a point that you become a Christian. Not when you believe, because the Bible says that even demons believe, so we know that belief is not the beginning of your Christian walk, as Satan wants you to think it is, because he doesn't want you to finish the race. So he'll lie to you, because even the demons believe. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to obey him. What does it say there in John chapter 3? Of course, we know John chapter 3 and verse 16. It says that he who believes shall have everlasting life, doesn't it? But what does it say? People neglect to read the first part of it. And we've read this so many times. But it says at the beginning of chapter 3 about Nicodemus, who was a ruler. And he says, Jesus to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I can't be born again. What am I supposed to do? Crawl back in my mother's womb? He says, truly, truly, unless you are born of what? Water. And the Spirit. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You will not, very clearly by Jesus' very own words, in John, not a disputed gospel. Some people dispute James's authority, but it was a very accurate Bible. It should be there. But this is by the gospel of John. It says he himself said, you will not go to heaven unless you're born of water. Christopher helped me. Yes, last night we've cleaned the baptistry. It's as clean as it's been in a while. We scrubbed it. We Cloroxed it. We got it all ready. It's warm. Kyle, it wasn't warm when we put you in there. It was 50 degrees. Yeah. Cole, it wasn't warm when we put you in there, did it? Tim, bless you for bringing those two into our fold. Water's warm. And it's ready. Ethiopian said, what hinders you? What does hinder you? What stops you? Is it pride? We already said you have to come in as a child, and it says you got to give up pride. You got to be humble. Is it that you don't trust Jesus? Because Jesus says if you're going to come to him, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you come as a child, which means you got to trust him. Says you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you become as a child. A child will obey. They don't always like or understand what they're doing, but we don't have to. It is what he says to do, which is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The lesson is yours. If there's any needs, let them be known. If there is anyone who wishes to be baptized, the water's warm. It's not always going to be warm, Cole, is it? Water's warm. Don't, what hinders you? Any other needs, let them be known as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.